Today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, please send your Spirit to teach us from your word and empower us by your Spirit to respond with faith and with obedience to the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. What is God's purpose for you today? If you are one of his saved people, what have you been saved for? As his elect exiles in this world, what is it that God has got in store for us? What's his purpose for you today, tomorrow, 10 years down the line? I guess this coronavirus crisis for many of us has got us asking those kind of questions. Our normal rhythms have been disrupted. We've been thrown off kilter. And as we look to the future, we don't really know where anything is going to land. It would be really helpful to have a clear answer to this question. What is God's purpose for us? What does he want from us? What has he got planned for us? If we knew the answer, it would change the way that we live each morning as we wake up. If we know what God has purposed for us, if we know what we have been saved for, well, that gives us a lens through which we can view our circumstances and our decisions. It gives us a framework by which we can make those decisions, whether they be big or small. What is God's purpose for you? What has he saved us for? Well, our next little bit of 1 Peter gives us the answer. We've been going really slow through these first couple of verses. We will speed up, by the way, but these first couple of verses are like a Christmas stocking, which is just absolutely jam-packed full of loads of goodies. And so we've been taking them out one by one. And we spent a bunch of time over the last weeks considering who we are, what God has done and is doing in us. And today we get to the why. At the end of verse 2, we get to the purpose, the goal. Have a look at verse 2 with me. We are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And here it is, to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. There are two things there. We'll see it's really important that they go together, but let's take each in turn. So first thing, God's purpose for us is to grow in increasing obedience to Jesus. On any given day, including today, God's purpose for us is to be obedient to Jesus, to come under his authority, to do what he calls us to do. Obedience is a bit of a dirty word. We don't, in our fallen nature, we really don't like talking about it very much. But here it is. This is God's purpose. He has saved us to be obedient. And notice, this obedience is to a person, not a code of conduct. It doesn't say you need to be obedient to this impersonal set of religious rules. He doesn't say, look, now you've become a Christian, there's a contract that you need to abide by, you know, there's this list of do's and don'ts, and you need to make sure you stick to them. It's much more personal than that. It's relational. We are called to obey not a system, but our Saviour. We need to remember that when we read the Bible, so that we don't read it like we might read the highway code. Do you remember the highway code, which gives you all of the rules of the road? It's probably not on your bedside table. You probably don't read the highway code for pleasure. In fact, there's only one way in which you read the highway code. You say, well, I probably should know this stuff so that I don't get myself into any trouble. But to be honest, once I've passed my theory test, I don't really need to touch it, because as long as I know the basics, I'll probably be all right. That is not the way to read the Bible. It's not just a means to an end. It's not just so you can get your Christian certificate and then you can leave it behind. Instead, we should read the Bible as a loving letter from a loving parent, someone that you want to get to know better. And so you pore over it, you read it again and again, longing to see what they want you to do, longing to respond in a way which pleases them. It's relational. God's purpose is for us to obey a person. And notice how this person is described there in verse 2. He's described as Jesus Christ. Christ is the title that reminds us of Jesus' kingship. Christ is Lord. Sometimes now when I ask the boys to do something, they'll respond like this. They'll say, "Yes, sir," which is a little bit cheeky, but quite funny. And it's my own fault anyway, because I taught them how to do it. But there's something about that response which is right. That's the kind of response that we should have to Jesus. He is the boss. In chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commands." To be a Christian is to bring your life more and more under the lordship of Jesus, to have Christ as King, to be obedient to Jesus. And what exactly is it that Jesus calls us to obey? What are his commands? It's really important for us to see that to be obedient to Jesus is more than just obeying his command to believe in him. It does start with that, but it goes beyond that. So certainly obedience to Jesus starts by responding to the gospel call, obeying his command to repent and believe, understanding that our obedience could never make up for our disobedience. Our obedience could never remove our sin. Coming to Jesus with nothing but our brokenness and our failure, believing that he died and rose again so that we might be forgiven simply by trusting in him. And if you haven't done that, that's the place to start. But even as we come to Jesus for the first time, we come in the realization that he is calling us not just to pray a sinner's prayer, but to live a sanctified life. He calls us not only to receive his grace, but to learn his ways. Not only to know his forgiveness, but to follow in his footsteps. He calls us to a whole life under his lordship, obedience to his commands as they are revealed to us in his word. Our obedience really matters. It's what we've been saved for. Our obedience to Jesus is not the basis of our salvation, but it is the necessary result of being saved. You can't have Jesus as Savior without having Jesus as Lord. Of course, we can only do this by the power of the Spirit at work in us, as we were considering a couple of weeks ago. But we mustn't be afraid to talk about obedience. We mustn't be afraid to pursue holiness. We mustn't be afraid to encourage one another to do what the Bible tells us to do. I think sometimes we're so scared of undermining grace or drifting into works righteousness that we fail to emphasize the importance of obedience. In fact, if we truly understand grace, then grace itself is the engine of obedience. It is grace that empowers us to strive every day with all of our efforts by the power of the Spirit to live in obedience to King Jesus. To be obedient to Jesus means both coming to the cross and living in the light of the cross. It really is handing over the steering wheel. Jesus, you're in control. You get to decide where I go, what I do, how bumpy the ride is. And this is, like I said, a bit of a dirty word, obedience, something we don't really like talking about because it cuts right against the grain of our sinful nature. Think about Adam and Eve in that paradise garden of delights. It should have been easy to obey God, and yet the one thing that God said you shouldn't do, they rejected God's lordship. They made themselves king. They made themselves Lord. And that's exactly the attitude that defines our culture with disastrous and destructive consequences. The message of our society is loud and clear that you need to take your wheel. You need to hold on to your wheel at all costs. You must steer your course. You must do what's right for you. The idea of handing that over to someone else? You see, this is why we need the sanctifying work of the Spirit, because obedience does not come naturally. My 2-year-old son, JJ, is a good example of this. Sit down at the table and eat your dinner. It's a very straightforward, simple thing to ask. He understands all of those words. It's very reasonable. And yet, my dinner is yucky, but I don't want to. But I want to do this, or I'm going to do something else first. As my 2-year-old son, he is under my authority. As his parents, we know better than him what's best for him. And all we're trying to do is bring him up to live life well. It is right for him to obey us. It is wrong and often dangerous when he disobeys us. And yet he thinks he knows best. He wants to be independent, autonomous. And when we grow up and become adults, the danger is we think, well, you know, I am my own man now. I'm the boss of my, I get to decide. I can make decisions. But have a look at chapter 1, verse 14, because Peter says, you need to be obedient children. Actually, to be a Christian, we are those who have willingly placed ourselves under the authority, the loving authority of King Jesus, which is for our good and for his glory. Maybe we wrestle with that sometimes, like JJ does. I don't like what you're calling me to do, Jesus. I don't want to do that. I want to do something else, or I'm going to do something else first. But this is God's purpose for us, to grow in increasing obedience to Jesus. Peter's readers, including us, need to be reminded of that because obedience is difficult. Sometimes obedience is difficult because everyone else is behaving in a certain way and it's difficult not to join in. So like in chapter 4, verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on you. Sometimes obedience is difficult because you still struggle with some of the sins from before you were a Christian. Like in chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Sometimes obedience is difficult because the opposition is just so strong. That's the context in 1 Peter. They are under pressure. You can read about it, for example, in chapter 2. And when you're under pressure, it's so much easier just to blend in. Sometimes obedience is difficult because disobedience doesn't really seem that serious. It doesn't really have any consequences. And we forget what chapter 2, verse 11 says about sinful desires waging war against our souls. Sometimes obedience is difficult because it's just not very convenient. For example, the restrictions that we're experiencing due to the coronavirus, which perhaps you're getting a bit tired of. Perhaps you don't even think they're really necessary. And we need to remember that apart from particular specific exceptions, obedience to Jesus means obedience to the government. When times are tough, when obedience is difficult, we need to remember that this is not an optional extra. Obedience to Jesus is the express purpose of God for us. It's what we've been saved for. In fact, it's what Jesus died for. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 24. It says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Whatever else is uncertain in life, this is something we can be absolutely sure about. God's purpose for us on any given day is to grow in increasing obedience to Jesus. Our lives should be shaped by the question, not what do I want to do, but what does Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus have me do? And so here's something that I suggest we all do. At the start of each day, when we wake up, ask the question, WWJHMD, WWJHMD, what would Jesus have me do? What does obedience to King Jesus look like for me today? And let that be the thing that colours your circumstances and your decisions. WWJHMD, what would Jesus have me do? And as you ask that question, you'll begin to discover how to honour God whatever your day holds. I've got work today. And so obedience means working hard as to the Lord. Help me do that today, Lord. I know that I'm going to see that person who's really mean and who always has a go at me. And so I need to remember that obedience to Jesus means loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute me. Your word says that I need to bring up my children in the ways of the Lord. So that has to be a priority for me today. You've commanded me not to neglect prayer. And so that's got to be something that's part of my day today. Do you see? By framing your day with this question, WWJHMD, we are reminding ourselves that we are not our own, that we are bought at a price. As you open up God's word, ask this question. What would it look like for me to obey what I read in God's word? What a difference it would make if we start each day saying, Lord, show me what obedience to King Jesus looks like and enable me by your Spirit to walk in obedience to Jesus today. It's not just the start of the day. Actually, every time that we're faced with a decision, big or small, This is a great filter to run it through. WWJHMD. What would Jesus have me do? I'll give you an example. This was in my head, and last night I was doing the washing up. There was a bunch of things I needed to do that evening. It had been a very busy day as well. And the boys were having their yogurts, which is normally the time when we read the Bible. And Riz said to me, do you want to read the Bible today? Do you want to come and read the Bible with the kids? And part of me thought, I could do without it. There's enough on this evening. But then this ran through my head. What does obedience to Jesus look like in this situation? He has called me to invest in my children, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And so that helped me to make a good decision in obedience to Jesus. That's just an example. But what I want you to do now is to pause this video. Pause this video because, you're at home. So I want you to respond right in this moment. And go and put a reminder on your phone for every morning, or write a note and put it by your bedside or in the shower. Put sellotape over it to make it waterproof. Or put a post-it note on your cereal cupboard. Something that's going to remind you each day. Write WWJHMD so that we are reminded to start each day asking, what does obedience to King Jesus look like today? So pause the video. Pause the video now. Go and do what you need to do. Okay, good. So God's purpose for us is first to grow in increasing obedience to Jesus. Secondly, and much more briefly, to experience the ongoing forgiveness of Jesus. That's the second part of the phrase there in verse 2. So we are purposed, God has purposed for us to be obedient to Jesus and to be sprinkled with his blood. That sounds a bit odd. It's picking up an Old Testament image where the priests would take the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle it to cleanse things. It's about cleansing. It doesn't sound like a very effective way of washing something. I mean, we've learned over the past few weeks all about hand washing. You know, you need to give it the proper 20 seconds. You need to give it a good scrub all over. Sprinkling a bit of water is not going to do anything. But of course, this is a symbolic cleansing. You wouldn't clean anything with blood anyway. But it's a way of saying the life of this animal, in fact, the death of this animal, has paid for the impurity. And it brings about cleansing in that way. And when we carry that imagery over to the New Testament, we see that it is fulfilled in Jesus, the once for all perfect sacrifice for sins, the Lamb without blemish or defect, whose precious blood cleanses us from sin, which we need to hear when we've just talked about obedience for so long. Because the fact is that we cannot obey him as we should, and so we need his cleansing sacrifice. But look carefully. When Peter talks about being sprinkled with Christ's blood, he's not just talking about something that's happened in the past, like, you know, when we first became Christians. For God's elect exiles, this is part of his ongoing purpose for them. Do you see how verse 1 and 2 work? He doesn't say you are elect exiles because you have been sprinkled by his blood. Rather, he says you are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be sprinkled with his blood. It's not just in the past. It's part of God's purpose for us now. What's that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, blood is to be sprinkled on people in three different situations. And Peter's flow of thought here seems to fit best with the one found in Leviticus 14, which outlines what you do when someone's had a defiling skin disease like leprosy. Such a disease meant that you had to live outside of the city, away from God, away from his people. But the sprinkling of blood on this person was part of the process by which they were cleansed and so therefore restored to relationship, renewed fellowship with God and with his people. So sprinkling with blood is about God's people experiencing restored fellowship after defilement. And it seems that's what's going on here. We have been cleansed by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, but in this sense, we still experience that sprinkling. So you see how it pairs with the first point. As we seek to walk in obedience to Jesus, we fail, we fall, we sin, we are defiled. But God has purposed for us to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, that we would experience that continual restoration of fellowship with God and with his people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Like it says in John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. There is this ongoing sense in which we experience the cleansing of Jesus, a continual repeated reminder that we are welcome in God's presence and welcome amongst God's people because our sins have been forgiven by the precious blood of Christ. As one writer puts it, God's plan for us is not obedience marred by unforgiven sin, but obedience whose failings are cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm sure we've all had that experience of coming to God in repentance, confessing our sins, and knowing the sweetness of fresh forgiveness, the relationship mended, as if in that moment we have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness bought at the cross in the past is applied to us, received by us, experienced by us in the present. Isn't it wonderful that the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus is part of God's purpose for us today? Without it, seeking to walk in obedience to Jesus would be a fearful thing. But praise God that our experience of his cleansing is not just a one-time thing, but that he has purpose to give us fresh tastes of grace, to repeatedly restore us as we seek to walk in obedience to Jesus. And that's just one of the reasons that Peter can finish his greeting as he does there in verse 2, the last phrase of verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace, God's undeserved favour. Peace, whole, healthy, settled relationships be yours in abundance. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot. And having spent 5 weeks in these first two verses, I think we can see some of the reasons why we can have such abundant grace and peace. Each phrase in these verses just builds and builds a whole mountain of wonderful truth, that though we are exiles, though we are not at home and under pressure in this world, it is all according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It is all part of the Spirit's sanctifying work, and it is all in the context of Jesus' cleansing blood. And all of that good stuff is not just wishful thinking or the ideas of some crazy guy. As we saw in week one, this is a message that comes from an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone with the authority of the risen Lord Jesus. And so, properly understood, these two verses, this Christmas stocking stuffed full of goodies, this whole package shouldn't just give us a taster of grace or a smidgen of peace. No, Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so we get to the end of the greeting, the end of verse 2. And next week we'll dive into the following verses. But for today, may grace and peace be yours in abundance, as you live out God's purpose for you today, to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Amen.